we've already covered before, because the first seven chapters are all about sacrifice. The first part that we've looked at so far has been from the point of view of the worshiper. And then now the passage that we're looking at today is the same thing, but kind of from the vantage point of the priest. Or what does the priest have to do? And they're so similar that most people have kind of combined the two to save them the anguish of trying to figure out what to say when we come to this passage. I have not saved myself that anguish, and like most things in life, I have not made my life easy. So we're going to take a look at this morning. Chapters 1 to 6 have been talking about sacrifice because, as we've sung, we are weak, we are unworthy, and we're approaching a holy and awesome God. How does a holy, holy God live among his people? And it's not enough just to want to live together. It's not enough for God to desire his people. It's not enough for people to desire God. There's a big gap, a big chasm that we call holiness. God is holy, and he's so holy he can't stand any impurity, any unholiness. And so how can God live among his people? And we've been looking, the solution to that is sacrifice, that God has provided a way in the Old Testament for God's people to be cleaned, to be atoned for, to be acceptable, to be ransomed, so that God can live among his people. And we looked at last time in chapters 4 and 5 that one of the sacrifices is the sin offering. And we saw the different kind of levels that were given for different kinds of people, because the effects of sin are different. For an ordinary person, there are effects of sin, and sin affects those around you. Say a drunk driver goes and, you know, he decides to drink and drive, his sin does not just affect himself, right? He's going to affect everyone he runs into. Everyone on the street is going to feel the effects of his sin. And so in the same way, our sin has effects on those around us, but it also has a defiling effect that's even greater if it's, say, the priest or the high priest or even the whole congregation. And so even greater sacrifices were required for, say, the high priest. And we saw in James that James says that not many of us should aim to be teachers because teachers are under a greater condemnation. But that leads us to the question, then why would anyone want to be in that position? Like, you know, I'm of the mind, you know, I would just like to, you know, have a nice, easy life and coast through things and, you know, not have to deal with all this trouble. What's the big deal about being a priest? And it's something that we need to unpack this morning because we don't really understand what this priesthood is all about, because we're not in a system that has this kind of hierarchy. Like, you know, there's me and the elders, but, you know, we're all brothers, as we say in the Chinese congregation. They just like to call everyone brothers because that's what we are. We're really all brothers and sisters. And for those of you who are Eileen last night, you know, Paul talked to Philemon that it doesn't matter whether you're a master or a slave, we're all brothers and sisters together. We're all equals. So we don't really have this sense of, you know, priest that's kind of higher and devoted. Like, what does he do? Like, what is his role? How did he get that position? Why is that a good thing, especially if it seems like there's a greater condemnation if they do things wrong and they need to be have a greater level of holiness to do their jobs? It seems like a lot of extra work. What's this priesthood thing all about? So before we actually read through the passage, I want to examine the priesthood a little bit just to understand what it's about, how they got there, what they do. And so then when we read through Leviticus 6 and 7, it'll make a bit more sense. Okay. So the priesthood was made up of Aaron and the Levites. And if you've been here for the past few weeks, you know that the book Leviticus is called Leviticus because from the Greek it's the book of the Levites. But it's kind of a misnomer because the first six chapters that we looked at, most of the focus has been on the worshiper, not the priest. But the Levites were the priests. It was one of the 12 tribes of Israel was the tribe of Levi. And those descended from him were called Levites. And one of the peoples, the parts of that family, were the family of Aaron. And Aaron was Moses' older brother. Right? You guys know that? Your Old Testament stories. So let's flip over to Exodus chapter 4. I went back a little bit too far there. Exodus chapter 4. Aaron was supposed to be, or was set up to be, the high priest. And those that came after him would be the high priests. How did he get his position? Exodus chapter 4, we'll start in verse 10. This is where the God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he's being commissioned to go back to the Israelites in Egypt and set them free. Bring the word of God that they're going to go. And bring the word to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses had a whole lot of objections. He doesn't like the idea, or at least he'd rather God send someone else. So in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, after a few more questions, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. It sounds like kind of like a false humility, kind of something that Asians would do to put themselves down, because this is Moses. He was trained as a prince in Egypt. He's been through schooling. He's of all the Israelites, he's probably the most educated, the most well-spoken, and yet Moses says, I can't do it. I can't speak that well. Send someone else. And verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Right? He's done kind of doing the, trying to find excuses to get out of it. And he just comes out and says, God, I don't want to do it. Send someone else. God gets angry. Verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. All right, so Moses has been commissioned, called by God. I mean, if any of us, were thinking, what is God's will for my life? Moses did not have to ask that question because God just came out and straight said, go to Israel and tell them to leave Egypt. And Moses straight up said, I don't want that calling. Send someone else. God gets angry and says, what about your brother Aaron? Now, it's interesting to see here that Moses has kind of given up on a blessing that God wanted to give him. And instead, Aaron gets this blessing. What is Aaron supposed to do? Aaron is going to be a mediator between God and man. Right? So he's going to be in that place between God, Moses, and the people, or the Pharaoh. He's going to be the spokesperson for God. Not Moses, Aaron. And so Aaron was given this priesthood. from here on out. What did he do to deserve such a high calling? Absolutely nothing. I mean, he's the biggest big shot in Israel now, but he did absolutely nothing to deserve it. In fact, as you read through Exodus, you know this guy seems almost completely incompetent. When Moses goes up the mountain, Aaron builds a golden calf for the people to worship. And this is the person who's supposed to be leading people to worship God. And he's leading people to commit idolatry. But this is Aaron. This is the high priest, chosen because Moses didn't want the job. Right? So not from any qualifications that he had, just God chose him because Moses didn't want to do it. And his job is to mediate between God and man. He's going to be God's spokesperson. He's going to be leading the Israelites out of Egypt to worship God. And how about the rest of the Israelites? Let's flip forward to Exodus chapter 32. And this is where that story about Aaron messing up again, and he builds that golden calf. Or as he tells Moses when Moses gets down the mountain, well, we just threw the gold to the fire and out popped this golden calf. It was miraculous, so we worshipped it. And you can imagine the eye rolls that Moses gave him. But when Moses comes down, so Exodus 32, we'll start in verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." Moses calls, makes a general calling. Who is on the Lord's side? He sees the whole nation of Israel committing idolatry to this golden calf. And he draws a line in the sand, metaphorically. It says, who is on the Lord's side? And we don't know why, but for some reason, only the Levites stood up. Only the tribe of Levi. And it's very fitting because their ancestor, Levi, the original Levi, got in trouble because he was kind of hot-blooded and he killed a lot of people with the sword. But this is redemption. He's using that kind of anger, turning it into righteous anger and using the sword to stand up for God. So the Levites come, and Moses tells them, take on your sword and go through the camp one side or the other and kill people. Probably not indiscriminately. We're not told exactly what rules are to follow, who to put to death, but probably those that either are still committing idolatry or those that refuse to repent or something like that. And so they go from one end to the other, and they stand up for the Lord. What the people have done in committing idolatry is they have brought shame upon the Lord. They are his people, and now his people are committing idolatry, are being unholy, and they're bringing defilement to the land and to the Lord. And so the Lord says, stand up for me. And these Levites stand up. So from here on out, they become the priests. Their job is to help out Moses, help out Aaron as the high priest. So they're you know, supposed to help out with the worship, help that mediation between God and man, and then also something else related to how they got the position. How do they get the position? They stood up for God's holiness. And that is what the priests do. They stand up for God's holiness. You know, they make sure God's holiness is protected, that those things that are holy remain holy. And they also stand up in Israel for holiness. Okay? So that is the priests, the priesthood. Right? You got Aaron, the high priest, you got the Levites, the rest of the priests. They mediate between God and man, they lead the people into worship, and they stand up for God's holiness. All right. So that's who they are. That's what they do. Why would they want such a position? What are the perks of the job? Right. When you get a new job, you want to find out what's the benefits. Those of you who aren't working yet, when you get a job, find out the benefits. Right. You want good benefits. I know it doesn't really matter to you right now, but it matters. So you want to know the benefits. What is the benefit for being a priest? Why put yourself through this more rigorous holiness? Why put yourself through this more rigorous job? Why make your life more complicated? Why endanger yourself with a greater judgment? Well, there are physical benefits and there are spiritual benefits. The physical benefits we've seen a little bit through the first six chapters of Leviticus. Let's flip over to Numbers chapter 18, just to kind of summarize so they won't have to read through the first six chapters of Leviticus again. But this is where God just comes out and says what the physical benefits of being a priest are. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. He's talking to Aaron, but he's talking to Aaron as the head of all the priests. All right, so Aaron and the priests. The Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. I give to the Israelites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." Yeah, let's just stop there. All right, so as they come into the promised land, God says, divide up the promised land, but Levites, you don't get any. And at that point, like, some of the Levites would be like, man, that stinks. You know, we have to do more work, and we don't get a piece of the pie. We don't get a part of the land. But God says, I'm going to be your portion. You get the tithe from everyone else. Right? So you do the math. 11 other tribes, they give a tenth of everything. That's a tithe, right? That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth. So they give the tenth, and we know from reading Leviticus, it's got to be the best because God deserves the best. So they give 11 one-tenths to God. I'm sorry for all the math. It's not really that complicated math, so I mean, come on. So you get 11 one-tenths to the Lord of the best that they have. And this becomes the Levites' share. And you know that when you add 11 one-tenths together, you get greater than one, right? So the Levites are actually getting more than the rest of the Israelites, even though they don't have any land. But the Levites are supposed to give an offering back, so they're supposed to give a tenth of the 11 tenths that they have. And if you do the math, and if you can do the math in your head, good for you. It comes out to be, you know, just about very close to one. You know, it's like 0.99. But still, they have 0.99 after offerings. So you take out offerings. The Levites are left with 0.99, and the rest of the Israelites are left with 0.9. All right, so the Levites still have more than the rest of the Israelites. So physically speaking, they have a greater blessing, a greater portion of than the rest of the Israelites, and what they get is the best of the best. Well, the best of, yeah. Everyone gets the best, and the Levites get the best of the best, and then God gets the best of the best of the best, of course. So they get, right, not the burnt offering, because God gets all the burnt offerings, but the people bring fellowship offering, grain offering, sin offering, guilt offering, and the priests get some of that. And probably, you know, they were eating more meat than the rest of the Israelites, because, you know, you don't eat a lot of meat back then. It was only for special occasions. Most time you just ate the grain, the bread, oils, fruit, veggies, all that sort of stuff. And you didn't really get to eat meat that often. Probably the time when the Israelites were eating the most meat was when they came with the fellowship offering. And they ate meat, and that's why it was a party. But the meat is always continuously going to the priests. You know, so they're eating well. They're not skinny, too skinny. They're not being not taken care of. God's taking care of all their needs. So that's the physical blessing they have. But the first part of that part that we read from Numbers says, "I am your portion." Right? The priest's role, responsibility, was to mediate between God and man. They're supposed to be close to God. If you see the songs that we sing, you look in the Psalms, the greatest desire of the people of Israel is to be close to the Lord. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. And who gets to spend all day in your courts? The priests do. All the Israelites, they go to the courts of the Lord, and then they have to go home. The priests get to be in God's presence all the time. And so it was a spiritual blessing too. They got to enjoy presence, a closer presence of the Lord. And if you looked on drawings on kind of how they were camped, when they have the tabernacle's in the center of all of Israel, and the rest of the tribes of Israel camp all around it. And in between the rest of the Israelites and the tabernacle, which represents the presence of the Lord, camp the Levites. So they get to be the closest to God. They get to be the closest to the tabernacle. They enjoy a closer relationship with God. And so that's what makes it worth it. God's presence, God's closeness is what mattered. In fact, that's why Moses said in Exodus, when God said, I'm fed up with you. You go to the promised land, but without me. And Moses said, no, if you don't go with us, don't send us. Right? Because that's what makes the promised land good. That's what makes heaven, heaven. Heaven without God's presence is hell, by definition. Right? So God's presence is the big benefit from being a priest. All right, so now let's, we don't have too much time left, but let's read through the passage for this morning, Leviticus chapter 6. Verse 8 to the end of chapter 7. And let's see how this aligns with what the priests were called to do and what they the benefits they had. Okay. So you'll see that it goes through all the other the offerings that we looked at previously, but from the vantage point of the priests. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command." Right, before it was, give the Israelites this command. Now he's focusing on Moses and the priests. Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar heat throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest must then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body, and he shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes, put on others, carry the ashes outside the camp to the place that is ceremonial clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. So here you see that the priests are taking care of the burnt offering, and they're supposed to take care of this fire of the burnt offering so that it never goes out. We don't, unfortunately, know what that represents, because Leviticus gives a lot of the instructions, but not a lot of the kind of motivations behind it, because probably for the Israelites, they would have been so self-evident. They'd be like, of course, that's what you do. And like, as you know, people from 2019 looking into this, it's not so obvious to us. But probably it represents, you know, God's presence, continuous presence with his people, and also the people's continuous need for God, a need for atonement, need for that purifying fire in their midst. So they have to constantly feed this fire, and they have to, you know, clean up the altar, because fire makes ashes. If you've ever barbecued, you know it creates lots of mess. And the priest's job was to clean it up. And he has to put on special clothing. Why? Because the priests guard God's holiness. And the burnt offering, the ashes, are holy. And so to do this job, you put on your holy clothes, the linen clothes, right? So you put on your special holy clothes, you clean up the altar, and then to dispose of the ashes, you have to take off your holy clothes, because you're leaving the presence of the Lord, and you're dumping them in a clean place outside. So protect the holiness. Let's see. Next section, verse 14. These are the regulations for the grain offering. Aaron's sons are to bring it before the Lord in front of the altar. The priest is to take a handful of fine flour and oil, together with all the incense on the grain offerings, and burn the memorial portion on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Aaron and his sons shall eat the rest of it, but it is to be eaten without yeast in a holy place. They are to eat it in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. It must not be baked with yeast. I have given it as their share of the offering is made to me by fire. Like the sin offering and the guilt offering, it is most holy. Any male descendant of Aaron may eat it. It is his regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire for the generations to come. Whoever touches them will become holy. The Lord also said to Moses, this is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed. A tenth of an ephod of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. Prepare it with oil on a griddle, bring it in well mixed, and present it as a grain offering, broken in pieces as aroma pleasing to the Lord. The son who is to succeed him as an anointed priest shall prepare it. It is the Lord's regular share and is to be burned completely. Every grain offering of a priest shall be burned completely. It must not be eaten. All right, so now we're on to the grain offering. The priests, and it's a lot of instructions for the priests what to do, because the priest is, of course, guarding God's holiness, but they're also leading the people into worship, so they need to know what to do. All right, so these are the instructions. They need to know what to do, and for them to do it well means the people worship well. So they're enabling the people to worship. But the Lord also says, you priests got to offer a grain offering too. And this is a reminder to the priests that you're not, you know, above everyone else. You're not of a different kind of person. You can't say, I'm holier than everyone else. You need to also present, you also need to worship. You also need to present stuff to the Lord. Right? So that is the grain offering. Verse 24, the sin offering. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord. In the place of the burnt offering is slaughtered, it is most holy. The priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be eaten in a holy place in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Whoever touches any of the flesh will become holy. And if any of the blood is splattered on a garment, you must wash it in a holy place. The clay pot the meat is cooked in must be broken. But if it is cooked in a bronze pot, the pot must be scoured and rinsed with water. Any male in the priest's family may eat it. It is most holy. But any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the most holy place must not be eaten. It must be burned. A lot of things in this that don't make sense, or that kind of passes by, are a deal with that holiness. That priests are to stand up and protect God's holiness. And so because the offering is holy, they got to make sure to eat it in the proper way, right? So they got to eat it in the holy place. They can't take it out. and also especially the blood, because as we looked at last week, the blood is what purifies his people. So when the blood is offered, it is holy. And everything it touches becomes holy because it's purifying. It's a cleansing property. It's like spreading bleach around, but spiritual bleach. And so it is very important what the priests do with anything that touches blood. Right? And if you ever seen an animal killed, blood does not just kind of neatly go into a bowl. It just goes everywhere. And especially since the priests are splashing the blood on the altar, there's blood that's going to get places that you don't intend it to be. And so God says, if you get on your garments, you got to wash it. And if it gets in the pots, right? The pots are used to cook the meat. So what do you do with this pot? Because it's holy. It goes in the pot. And then what do you do with the pot? Well, if it's a clay pot, you got to break it. Because clay is very porous. They didn't have the glaze that they did in the ancient Chinese world. So it's a very porous clay pot. And the blood can get into all the pores. And you can't get them out. No soap. There's no way of getting it out. So you got to break it. You can't use it for anything else. It's holy. It's been touched by the blood. But the bronze, if you got it in a bronze pot, of course, is not as porous, so you can just scrub it clean. And all the holy blood will be washed out. Okay? So protect the holiness. Make sure the holy and the holy unholy do not mix. Chapter 7, verse 1, the guilt offering. These are the regulations for the guilt offering, which is most holy. The guilt offering is to be slaughtered in the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered, and its blood is to be sprinkled against the altar on all sides. His fat shall be offered, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the inner parts, both kidneys, and the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which is to be removed with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is a guilt offering. Any male in the priest's family may eat it, but it must be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The same law applies to both the sin offerings and the guilt offerings. They belong to the priest who made the atonement with them. The priest who offers a burnt offering for anyone may keep its hide for himself. Each grain offering baked in the oven or cooked in a pan or in a griddle belongs to the priest who offered it. And every grain offering, whether mixed, oil, or dry, belongs equally to all the sons of Aaron. Right? So as the Lord provides for the priests, right, because they don't have any land, they don't grow their own crops, they're dependent on everything that's offered to the Lord. So the Lord is putting in line, okay, who gets what? Well, the meat and the hide goes to the person who did the work, right? So they take turns, and whoever's on call that day, they get it. But then other things, they can be divided amongst everyone, all the priests. Verse 11, the fellowship offering. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with the thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, the cakes of fine flour well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with this fellowship offerings of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind of an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning. If, however, his offering is the result of a vow or is a free will offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day he offers it, but anything left over may be eaten on the next day. Any meat of the sacrifice left over on the third day must be burned up. If any meat of the fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, it will not be accepted. It will not be credited to the one who offered it, for it is impure. The person who eats of it will be held responsible. This is interesting. Of course, the priests are worship leaders, and so they need to do it in a way that does what the worshiper wants it to do, which is make atonement for them, make them acceptable to the Lord. And so the Lord wants to make sure they do it properly. If they do it wrong, it says the Lord's not going to accept it, and the person who offered it doesn't get the benefits. So it's very important that the priests know and do their job right. Verse 19, meat that touches anything ceremonial unclean must not be eaten, it must be burned up. As for other meat, anyone ceremonially unclean may eat it, but if anyone who is unclean eats any of the meat of fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people. If anyone touches something unclean, whether human uncleanliness or an unclean animal or anything unclean, detestable thing, and that eats of the meat of the fellowship offering belonging to the Lord, that person must be cut off from his people, right? Dividing clean and unholy. Clean, holy, and common. Right? So the priests are to stand up for God's holiness. Verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, do not eat any of the fat of the cattle, sheep, or goats. The fat of the animal found dead or torn by animals may be used for other purpose, but you must not eat it. Anyone who eats of the fat of the animal from an offering by fire may be made to the Lord, must be cut off from his people. And wherever you live, you must not eat the blood or any bird or animal. For anyone who eats the blood, the person must be cut off from his people. And again, he says this is kind of general, not just the priests, but the people. You can't eat the fat, you can't eat the blood. Why? Because the fat is the best part. The best part belongs to the Lord. The Lord must be honored. The blood represents the life. The life belongs to the Lord. Right. So keeps on reiterating this. Verse 28. We need to quickly wrap this up. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, anyone who brings a fellowship offering to the Lord is to bring a part of his sacrifice to the Lord. With his own hands, he is to bring the offering made to the Lord by fire. He is to bring the fat together with the breast and wave the breast before the Lord as a wave offering. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast belongs to Aaron and his sons. You are to give the right thigh of your fellowship offering to the priest as a contribution. The sons of Aaron who offer the blood and fat, fat of the fellowship offerings shall have the right thigh as a share. From the fellowship offering of the Israelites, I have taken the breast that is waved and the thigh that is presented and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons at their regular share from the Israelites. This is the portion of the offering made to the Lord by fire that was allotted to Aaron and his priests on the day they were presented to serve the Lord as priests. On the day they were anointed, the Lord commanded the Israelites give them this as their regular share for generations to come. These, then, are the regulations for the burnt offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the ordination offering, the fellowship offering, which the Lord gave Moses on the Mount Sinai on the day he commanded the Israelites to bring their offerings to the Lord in the desert of Sinai. Phew. Well, you can see why a lot of the people make this easier by clumping it in with the regular offerings that we talked about the first time. But it has a very important application for the priests. We don't have any priests, but it has primarily first important application for those that are serving, for those that are leading. For those that are leading, you are in the place of the priest because you are leading others to worship, right? You are leading people to God. And to do that, like the priests, you gotta be prepared. It matters what you do. That part of what you do, part of your worship to the Lord, is preparation. And so whether you're leading downstairs with children's Sunday school, lead worship up here, teach fellowship, teach a Bible study, anything you do, part of it is proper preparation, right? Because you're leading people to God. And if you do not prepare properly, people are not going to be led to the Lord, right? Just like the priests with the offerings. Another very important application is that, like the priests stood up for God's holiness, those of you who are in a leadership position must also stand up for holiness. That you must be holy. And we touched upon this last night at Eileen, because God's people must be holy. And it's very important that the leaders of the people are holy. Because this is who we follow. You are in the place of the priests. You must be holy as God is holy. But if you are sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm not in leadership, phew, good thing. I've got some bad news for you. because the Epistle to Peter says, I have chosen you, all of you, as guess what? A royal priesthood. That this applies immediately to Christians. That we are all called to be priests. Just like in Titus and Timothy, there's a great calling for the elders, the overseers. But it's not that everyone else gets to like do whatever they want. It's because that's the goal, that's where we're aiming for, and that's the calling for the whole church. And so God called the Israelites, and God calls his church to be a royal priesthood. That all of us should be doing the role of a priest. All of us should be mediating between God and man. That all of us should be leading each other to worship. Do you know that that's part of your responsibility? If you are in Christ, if he has redeemed you and he has put you in this new kingdom, you are a priest. And if you see your brother and your sister in this room, guess what? It's your role, your responsibility as a priest to build them up, to lead them to worship, to lead them to God's presence, just like the priest did. And you are not off the hook in terms of holiness either. Because just as the priest had to be holy, you got to be holy too. The personal holiness in your life matters. Because you are a priest. You are in serving in the presence of the Lord. So just because you aren't actively doing something, you don't have a title, doesn't mean that you can just relax and do whatever you want. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, if that's what you, if that's a label you claim for yourselves, then there is a call for personal holiness. Jesus in Matthew says it like this. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We are called to be just like the Levites, who Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And we raise our hand. We are on the Lord's side. And just like Moses, he is calling us, stand up for God's holiness. Do something that is going to, quite assuredly be uncomfortable. Deal with sin. Protect God's holiness in a way that is drastic, in a way that is decisive. So just as the Levites went through the town, went through the people, and killed those that were disobedient, we need to be thinking, what are those sources of unholiness in my life? And I got to cut those off. I can't let them remain. I am a priest to God, and this is God's temple right here. And I got to act decisively to cut that off, because I am God's royal priesthood. All right, so Leviticus chapter 6 and 7. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We all got to take this seriously, because priests couldn't fool around. They couldn't fool around worshiping God, and we can't either. So let us take up our responsibility, our mantle of priesthood, and be priests before God to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word And even though at times your word seems very dry, and especially as in Leviticus, going through all these sacrifices and regulations, Lord, we admit that we can oftentimes get quite lost. But Lord, we thank you for these priests, that you have called them to such a high position and called them to such great privilege. And we thank you that in Christ you have called us to the same. That you have called us to be priests. You are not far off. We enjoy that privilege of your presence. We enjoy your provision for us. You take care of all of our needs. And yet, Lord, just like the priests had great responsibilities, Lord, you have placed great responsibilities on us as well. Lord, help us to be priests that minister, to show people God, to lead people to worship, and to stand up for your holiness in our lives. That how we live matters before the Lord, because we are your priests. We are your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.